My name is Ryan McCarthy. I'm Soul Care Associate Pastor. It's a privilege to get to see all of you here. I do realize one of the reasons so many of you are here is because if you're not in a STEP family, the other classes that are going on right now, they don't really compete with this category. But one person came and asked me, what's the difference between what you and Micah are teaching? Micah just taught on discipline. Do the words discipleship and discipline, when they look extremely similar? Disciplining and discipling your kids. Anybody? No? Okay. Yeah. It is, I'm speaking on discipleship, not discipline. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. And Father, thank you for the opportunity to get to share what you've been teaching me. I know I'm not up here because I'm qualified. I'm up here because I've been asked, and I've encountered so many things that you have met me in your grace with. I pray that you would meet everybody here with that same level of love and tenderness that you can show to those of us who just desire to raise our kids in Christ, but bump into the fact that we don't do this well. We don't do it naturally. So would you give us ears to hear, the grace to grace to receive it, and ultimately, Lord, we want our children to know you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I last minute realized everything I've been to, there's been a picture of the family, and I didn't have one in. So I quickly grabbed one. This is my family. I couldn't find a color picture. But that's Brandy. She would be here, but Lucy is our daughter, and she had a temperature last night, so couldn't make it. It's because we love you. We don't want to get your kids sick. And then there's Lincoln, and there's Charlie. And this is probably a year or you know, these pictures, you get them like once every 2 years, I guess, right? So I've scrolling through my pictures trying to find one that was recent. I can't. So, what does it look like to faithfully teach your children the love of Christ over the seasons? My goal is not to get really specific, but I want to be relevant. The different situations that we're all coming in with, the different types of kids, our different marriages, all these things are unique, and there's a real challenge here of being both general and broad enough that reaches everybody, but also my goal is to give some specific little pictures along the way so you can maybe apply it to your own context. But the temptation with this is we all want some pretty quick answers as to how do I get my kids to listen or to show respect. We want steps that work now. And all I know is that you could probably Google better answers to a lot of the questions that you might ask. How do I get my kids to stop fighting? You know, there's everybody's answering questions like that, but they're short-sighted approaches to parenting. This is a long view discussion of how do you raise your kid in a way that you are imparting the love of Christ to them? And so, having said that, I think the best way to capture this is that our job as parents is bigger than getting our kids to behave in a particular way. Our main concern is it's not what do we want our kids to become when they grow up. Really, Paul Tripp says it this way. Our job as parents, we are not little kings in our house. When we want our kids to turn out a certain way or behave a certain way, we're behaving more like kings. And the truth is, we're called to be ambassadors. We're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21, just jot that down. It's the passage that talks about we are ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a messenger who officially represents a higher authority. An ambassador is a messenger who officially represents a higher authority. We are called as parents not to be little kings in our house, but rather to be faithful representatives of the true king. And that is a mindset, I'd say a lifelong mindset switch that we all probably need to be challenged in. For example, our authority as parents is a representation of his authority. We have a representative authority. we've been given authority, but the instruction and correction that I offer as dad is supposed to have everything to do with my role as an ambassador, that I represent his authority. And so the passage, Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says this, and I'm sorry I don't have all this on the screen, but fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a contrast. Fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. So I always think, well, how is that just the way I'm behaving? Am I being short with them? That is one way to read that verse, but I think there's a contrast. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Rather, here's the flip side of this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That my authority as a father is to point to God's authority. And when I'm disciplining them, I'm not disciplining them in the name of Ryan. I'm disciplining them in the name of the Lord. That my discipline and my instruction, it's not that you broke my rule. As much as possible, how are you breaking God's rule in this? And so there's a big overarching challenge in this, that we are ambassadors of the King. We carry his message, for example, that we're carrying the message of reconciliation to our kids. I'm going to flesh this out a million different ways. We are to model his grace as parents. We are to model his kindness. We're supposed to model his love. We point to him. We seek to be like him, you know, consistent, loving, and faithful. And as Christians and as parents, we're ambassadors. Now, I don't know if anybody should feel encouraged at this point by having said all that. Like, oh, I do that. I'm always thinking about his message and his authority, right? This is discouraging. This is like a what would Jesus do headband, you know, not a bracelet. Because I don't do this naturally. And I think all of this, though, is at the foundation of disciple making as parents. So how do you do it? What is at the foundation of disciple making? Well, look at your notes here, and here's your first blank. I'd say all discipleship is an overflow of your personal walk with Jesus. And this is seen really clearly in John 15, verse 5. On your notes, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The part that I'm drawing my attention to here is this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If I'm abiding in Christ, as I'm walking with him, there will be a natural overflow. And what comes out of me will be discipleship. It won't have to be something that, it's not a program that I run or a thing that I remind myself of. It is abiding deep in a relationship with him. There's going to be an overflow. And so I just listed some of the things that I literally just took the five purposes that are in Christ Chapel. We have a worship pastor, grow, share, connect, and share, serve and share pastor here. We believe that this is kind of like an overarching, broad, general category of what it looks like to grow in Christ. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this other than just to maybe clarify that by worship, I'm talking about, are you going to worship? Are you praising the Lord? Are you praying, connecting? The Christian life is meant to be a community project. We're supposed to live relationally. One example of connecting is walking in the light. If you are not walking in the light, if you know what I mean by this, walking in the light is you have people who know you and you know them. And somebody knows your little secrets. I'm not saying go and publish your little secrets to the world, but if you got to have at least one or two people in your life who know the little thing, the little areas where you're struggling, because if you're not connecting at an intimate level with other believers, you're going to be stunted in your walk with God, and it's going to project itself ultimately in the way and a lack of discipleship. So just connecting. Growing. Are you growing? Are you reading the Word, spending time in Scripture, learning how to repent of sin, serving, dying to self, sharing, evangelism, discipleship? Those are just some broad categories. The question I want to ask, and is it in your notes? Yeah, where are you growing? But also, what are you ignoring? And where do you need to grow? This is a self-evaluation, obviously. I'm not concerned necessarily where any one of you are, where you're at in answering these questions. What I find encouraging about all of this is that God doesn't take an approach of saying, when you hit a certain plateau, I'm going to start using you. That's not the way he works. What he does is when you start growing in these areas, he begins to use you. The proof of that is in this verse, 2 Peter 1:8. It's a favorite verse of mine. The verses preceding say this. Verse 3, he says, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him, through his great and precious promises. He's given you everything you need to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So here's what he's saying. You have everything you need in Christ to walk with him, to avoid corruption. You have everything you need. Verse 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So he says, you have everything you need. Now, because you do, make every effort to grow. And the conclusion of making that list, he says, for if you have these qualities, faithfulness, knowledge, self-control, brotherly love, if you have these things in increasing measure, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, if you are growing, you will be effective and productive in your knowledge of Christ. You don't hit a plateau. I mean, I'm immersed in this stuff. I'm in full-time ministry. So let's just say if I get lazy, and I know for me what laziness looks like, and I get complacent, I start to become ineffective and unfruitful in my knowledge of Christ, even though my knowledge of Christ might be more, right? If Cody McQueen gets lazy for a season, he's not going to continue to be ineffective. You could take a baby Christian who's growing, and if they're growing, there's a life, there's a spark in them about what they're learning, and the Holy Spirit delights to use that. So you could take one verse that's new and fresh and share about what God's teaching you, and the Holy Spirit uses it. But he doesn't go, oh, you hit the plateau, you're far enough on the ladder, your kids will be blessed. It doesn't work that way. But so am I clear about the foundation? The reason for the evaluation and looking through, you know, am I worshiping, am I growing? The reason isn't for discouragement or, heaven forbid, to encourage you. I'm not trying to encourage you, because if you feel like you're doing well when you look at that, then you're probably a Pharisee. You shouldn't feel like you're praying enough. You shouldn't feel like you're reading enough scripture. But you should crave the growth and overflow with what you're growing in. David Phillips, some of us here were around when he was the old Life Stage 1 pastor. He hired me. He did my wedding. Anybody here? Who here has heard of David Phillips? Okay, so the guy was a great leader, loved Christ, sinner, you know, totally sinner. I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, but he was just effective leader for Christ, right? I got to be in his wedding, and I remember we went out for sushi for his bachelor party. And all these great guys, most of them, I think almost all of them are in ministry now. They were from his student ministry. That we're all sitting around toasting him or whatever and just sharing the stories about David. And I noticed that all of these guys were saying, David discipled me. He's the reason I'm following Christ, or he poured into me and all this stuff. And I started to put it together. I'm saying the same thing too. And David never set aside time to disciple me. And I don't think he set aside time to disciple any of these guys. What he did is he was a constant grower. He spent time in the scriptures, and then he just shared what he was learning. And that was his lifestyle. Take it in and share it. Take it in and share it. That was his lifestyle. And that is what made him such an effective disciple maker. And I think as parents, what does that look like for you? Now, David Phillips and me were both probably input people. Give me a book, let me listen to this, and I'll noodle around. I mean, it might look different for you, but what does it look like to be sparked to life in growth? And then don't keep that a secret. Husbands, you're leading your wife spiritually when you share what God's teaching you. It's It's not, did you teach her something she didn't know? No, it's sharing what God is teaching you. I'm spending too much time on the foundation. All right? So, what does that look like? Lifestyle practices of discipleship. Out of this overflow. Where am I in my notes? Okay, and this is, by the way, that's why I call it sustainable discipleship. Is because this is not for the qualified. No, it's for the thirsty. If you're thirsty for more, this it's just, it's a lifestyle of growing. But your growth is not going to look like this. It's going to look like this. You're going to fall. You're going to forget. You're going to forget that you made a vow to read your Bible every morning, and you might go 2 weeks. Well, don't go by the calendar year. Just start again right away. It's spending time with him. Okay, that being said, part of following Christ is sharing. And sharing with your kids, disciple making is for your own growth. It's you are, in a sense, investing in yourself at the same time that you're investing in your kids. And so I want to take you to probably the most popular passage for discipleship of parents, discipleship for parents. And it's from, just realized that's been bugging me. And why don't I just shut it? Okay. Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to read it as we go. The first lifestyle practice is to worship God by falling more in love with him day by day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I just have verses 4 and 5 there. So I'll stop there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is why this is so important. It is natural to worship what we love. Worship comes from the words worth and ship. Worth-ship. It's what is worthy of devotion in your life. What are the things that you find worthy of devotion? Whatever you love, you see as worthy of devotion. You see it as worthy of sacrifice. You see it as worthy of praise, worthy of obedience. I was driving to Kansas City, and on 35, right when you get to Oklahoma, there's that big Windstar Casino. And I remember when it was just being like built. That you've seen that, it's just, you can't miss it because there's nothing in Oklahoma, and then suddenly there's this city, and of casinos. Okay, and the only thing at that exit is the casino, and a gas station and a pawn shop. Kind of interesting. If you think what is worthy is winning big, that's worthy of my obedience, and it's worthy of sacrifice. I will sacrifice my family time. I will sacrifice my watch, my ring, anything, because this is worthy. What do you see as worthy in your family? And then what's going to happen is our children, especially when they're young, tend to love what we love. Exceptions are all over the place, but our children tend to love what we love. If we love their academic success, if we love their athletic success, that's likely going to be what they love. If we love, you can give me examples here. But what's that? Music. Yeah. I'm a big music nerd, honestly. And my oldest son is starting to show it, and I'm starting to wonder, am I being Led Zeppelin good for a 9-year-old? So we got to... I just listed some things on your notes. I didn't think this one all the way through. There's a whole lot I could say under this, but I just put pray liberally. There's a lot of, that's what you call an incomplete space, incomplete notes. Pray liberally, though, is one good way to work your heart as a family and individually into, worshiping and loving. One thing we just, I'm going to keep going. Let me just keep going. Any comments on that? Because so far, every talk I've been in, they've ran out of time. And I'm totally tracking with them right now. Okay, next one. So, seeking to love him, next, bring God's word into your heart. This is the next verse in Deuteronomy 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So, these words, He's talking about the laws that Moses is sharing, but it's referring to the Word of God. I mean, there's other passages. There's so many passages that talk about having the Word of God in your heart. Look at Psalm 1. Look at Joshua 1:8. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the scriptures, it's all about the Word of God. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, there are so many calls to have the Word on your heart. But what I would say is get these words into your heart, mom and dad. We do not skip getting the Word into your heart. If this is all you get from the session, I will count it a resounding success. Getting the Word of God into your heart, because what is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. What is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Your kids will spot the sincerity. If the Word of God is on your heart and it comes out your mouth, they can smell whether or not it's going in a pipe, one end and out the other. It's just going to taste a little rusty. You know, it's just kind of, I'm just pulling these words. But if the Word of God goes through you, like in Psalm 1, it talks about, blessed is the man who's like a tree. He delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. When water goes in a tree, it grows the tree and it comes out as water. Not really. No, it comes out as fruit. What is fruit? But something like an apples are like 96% water, right? But the water has been transformed into something sweeter. And fruit feeds other people, right? You get to take the Word of God in and let it grow you and change your heart and draw comfort. And you don't use it to spit it out in discipleship context. You bring it in for you and then share. And as you do, you could take the verse, Romans 8:28, for God works all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right. That verse has hurt people. When someone's, you know, suffering from the loss of a loved one, you just say, well, God works all things for good. That's like water going in one pipe and one end and out the other tastes rusty now. But when you've been comforted by those words, you don't just spit it out. I've drawn life from this. Can I share that with you? So taking the Word in for yourself is at the foundation. And so the question I want to ask you is, what does it take for you to get Scripture into your heart? There's a lot of different ways that work, but some of us, you try reading through the Bible or, you know, doing a Bible reading plan, and I'll be honest, I mean, I do that, but I don't get the most out of that all the time. Because I tend to just, I got my Bible YouVersion, and I hit play, literally, and have it read it to me, and sometimes I'll find myself multitasking. I'm not fully checked in to the Bible reading. But I have, I'm kind of a nerd, but I get up really early, and I spend time in the Scriptures, and I study at least one verse. I try to study at least one verse a day. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 today. And working my way, just one verse at a time, just making observations and write out a little prayer. But I've gone through, you know, Mark and Habakkuk and 1 Peter. And just over time, you start to find, like, I'm leaning in, letting this speak to me. And I'm become passionate about what I'm reading. And so for me, that, if I had to let go of something, it'd be reading through the Bible. Because that time studying is doing it for me now. That will start to get stale. I'll probably need to do something different. There's an app that I use called Remember Me, and it's a Bible memory app. And it's actually kind of fun. You can add them in there, but it helps you practice. You can, like, it'll give you the first letter, and you can work your way through stuff. But you start adding verses to that. You can record yourself saying it and play it back, and did I get every word right? And I'm like, I do that on my drive home. I'm telling you stuff that works for me. Okay, I'm not saying this is what you should do, but I know that when the Word of God is in my heart, there is something else, someone else at work in those times where it's coming out of my mouth. And I couldn't stress this part enough. So one last thing I'll say. When I was working, there was a place called Four Star Coffee Bar over on 7th Street back in the day. It's not there anymore, but it was on 7th Street, little coffee shop. And I was at seminary, and I was working here as the high school intern, and we're talking 97, 98, all right? There was this weird man who was following an alternative religion, but he always had his Bibles open, but it wasn't Christianity. And he was studying, and he was really into old Judaism. All right, so he knew I was a seminary student. He was trying to convert me to his form of religion. And I found myself getting in debates with him as I'm sitting here making lattes and cleaning dishes and stuff. And I found, there's a verse in Colossians, I think, that proves that what you're saying about the Sabbath is wrong. I went back and looked it up, and I tried to memorize it. And I started memorizing verses so that I can debate with this guy named Stephen. So I was bringing in verses to debate with Stephen. What I found is, I don't know if those verses ever came up, but I fell in love with memorizing God's word and then reciting it as I'm cleaning dishes, because what I was using as sort of like a weapon was aimed at my own heart. I found myself conversing with God. So if you take, I got to pace myself, but if you take a verse, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Hebrews 13:5, and just say, "Okay, God, you say, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Right? That's you speaking. You say, "You will never leave me. You'll never leave me." You'll never do that. Okay, I think that sounds nice, but would you help me to believe that's true, Lord? I'm just trying to show you out loud what it sounds like to meditate on the word. When you're memorizing it, you're drawing nutrients from that, for your own soul. You don't have to fake discipling when you're doing that. Okay, so this becomes much more natural. Bring God's word into your home. Having brought it into your heart, what does it look like to bring it into your home? Well, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." All right, so teach diligently. The NIV says impress them on your children. And the image is like a stone carver impressing words into granite. We're supposed to like diligently work these into our kids, these words. "And you shall talk of them when you sit and when you walk." That's called merism. It's two different extremes. I mean, what about when you're standing? Is that an exception? "I'm not sitting or walking, I'm standing." No, it's everything in between. When you sit and when you walk, you know, when you're resting, when you're active, when you're sleeping, you can't do it when you're sleeping, but you know what I'm trying to say. High and low, well, that includes everything in between. So the idea is we're always supposed to be doing this. And what we're doing when we're giving our kids the word is, even if you don't see them responding with faith, think of it this way. You're putting logs in the fireplace. There might not be any fire yet, but there are logs in the fireplace. And we see this all the time. Someone comes to Christ late in life. If they don't have any logs in the fireplace, their growth is relatively slow. But I've seen this over and over. People who have a lot of logs in the fireplace, they were raised Christians, but they never knew Christ. Then late in life, they come to Christ and their growth is very quick, because there's a lot for that spark of the Holy Spirit to ignite. And they grow much faster. It's not wasted if your kids don't get it yet. And the results are not up to you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If God doesn't will for your kid to know Jesus in a saving way yet, keep running the plays and faithfully invest in them. So you're putting logs in the fireplace with that. Okay. And then this I have in your notes: teach the word formally and informally. And then I have a little blank box beneath that. Just think of these categories. There's formal opportunities like going to church. You got Sunday school. There's family devotionals. If you do that, that's a great formal opportunity to teach the word. You can share the word, or you can pray. You can disciple around things that are attached to routines. This is still in the formal category. What are some routines that you have in your daily life with your kids? Car rides is a great opportunity. Flossing teeth. You're a faithful hygienist. Yes. I'm getting this string between your teeth, and it's the same way God's spirit gets between. I'm kidding. What are some other? But yeah, okay, but bedtime routine. Can I take it? Bedtime routine is a great time. A lot of your kids, in the name of procrastination, will get a little more spiritual right at bedtime. Dad, how can there be three gods in one? Yeah, in one. Okay. What are some other routines?
Mealtime. Exactly.
I wrote some down. But you got them all. Leaving for school. The holidays. Those are formal routine things. Informal opportunities. You're watching a movie. You notice a teachable moment. Hit pause, you know, or you know, song lyrics. I'd say bedtime conversations. I guess I contradicted myself because I had that informal. Now I have it informal. Seeing a good sunset, whatever. Debriefing after an argument you had with your wife. How would that be an informal opportunity?
Apologizing,
yeah. Here's an opportunity to kind of say, you know, kids, I'm called to love your mom. I'm called to love my wife, and I was being totally selfish. And I need God's forgiveness. I've asked your mom for forgiveness, but would you forgive me too? You know, like, but you're using it as there. It's a teachable opportunity. They're all over the place. How can you do this though if you're not bringing the Word of God into your own heart? You can't. Okay, so here's a little helpful tip on your notes, I think. Yeah. Young children with the formal opportunities to teach, higher frequency, lower depth. Don't try to go deep with your little kids, okay? I mean, just high frequency, lower depth. But as they get older, lower frequency on the formalized opportunities to teach them, because you're going to tax their patience, right? But go deeper when you do. Because what's happened, I think, in broadly macro picture in the church is that we as not Christ Chapel, but just we as a church, we have, when the kids are just starting to get really challenged by their culture, they kind of say, well, you just can just do a little devotional, you know? And we should be teaching them to dig in deeper as they're getting older. And so I would say really challenge your kids, but don't try to go as frequent as you would with the little ones. As they age, challenge them to study their Bibles. And then let me keep on moving here. You want to bring God's word into your community. I see that in verse 9. He says, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, this context, biblical times, they didn't have like white picket fences. They didn't have yards with gates. These are the city gates. And so it's something that defines their community. And I think the point can be made here. It's just effective discipleship is a community project. You shouldn't be trying to disciple your kids alone. Yes, you are the primary disciple maker, but you can't be the only disciple maker. There's a book called Sticky Faith by Kara Powell. Her whole thesis, I'm capturing the book in its entirety by saying this, but teenagers who stick with their faith into college have an average of 5 Christian adults who are invested in them, which is a little scary when you first think about it, but they have an average of 5, meaning mom and dad and maybe grandpa and a youth pastor and maybe an uncle. Or it could be just that's a typical thing. It's not a hard and fast rule, but you want to bring them into a community where it's not just you, the parents, because we all know this. They get old enough, they're not going to listen to you anymore. You know, temporarily, God willing, but you want other people pouring in. And if you have your kids in student ministry, you'll notice they'll come home and they say, "Ryan Hammond said this," and it was so helpful. It's like, I've been saying this to you my whole life. There's a reason for that. Okay, so find ways to get them not just plugged into the church. I said it, I think, better on here than I did on your notes. Find ways to get them, your kids, not just to attend church, but to get deeply invested in a community of believers. If it's serving on the worship team with you for the children's ministry or you name it. But we want to shoot for more. Last. I'm rounding the end, I believe. Connect this all to God's story of redemption. And this is later on in the same chapter 6. Moses writes, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give your fathers. You see what he just did? He just shared his community testimony, in a sense. This is what God did for us. What's the point of all this? Well, it's because what God has done in his great redemption. And so the point here is, as you're seeking to raise your kids in the faith, don't forget to share what God's done for you. You know, like, there's a macro side of this. How did God rescue you from sin? How did God rescue you from your own selfish, hell-bent ways? Even if you were saved at 7 and you were raised as a Christian, God saved you from death. You know, how has he rescued you? But then I think what's even more compelling, especially as a lifestyle, is when you're sharing the micro ways that is happening, that happens. I mean, just recently, Brandy and I got into a good conflict 2 weekends ago. It lasted, it was just a good one. We hadn't fought in a long time, so I thought, good, we graduated from fighting. And then this happened, and there was a lot of resentment going on. And with our small house, the kids know when we're fighting. And, you know, what happened, it went from thinking, you know what happened is Brandy was being unreasonably resentful of me because I'm such a great husband, I'm not good enough. You know, my initial interpretation was all self-serving, selfish spin. And over time, I started realizing, okay, God, I'm living before my wife. I've made her the judge, and you have nothing to do with this argument. And I had to get away, spend time with him. So the sun did go down on my anger. But I got up and spent, you know, time at Starbucks the next morning. And the turning point was, God, what do you need to tell me? What do I need to hear from you through my wife? Because I was just, you're wrong, you know, is the way I was basically acting. She resented me and I resented her for resenting me. That's kind of the summarization of that. But I was dismissing everything because I didn't like the way she was saying it, maybe. Or maybe there was an exaggeration attached or something. But I started asking, God, what do I need to hear from you? And he started to humble me through that question. And I started realizing, one, I mean, I've certainly not been godly to her in the way I've handled the argument. But before that, I have been preoccupied with work. I didn't ask her about some of the really hard days. She did drop the hints, and I didn't take them. And I just was failing to love her well. But in general, the big problem went from being Brandy's sin, and I started realizing it's my sin. I've got plenty to repent of. I repented before God. I went home. I apologized sincerely to Brandy. It didn't go swimmingly, but it went better. And then we had the hour and a half conversation, you know, after that, where the kids were like making a wreck of the house. But we got to leave the room unified. And after having apologized to Brandy, then I got to say to the kids, you know, I was being very selfish, and mainly, guys, I was selfishly trying to make Brandy the problem. And honestly, this is what I did. And I can't remember exactly what I said. I just got to confess and repent before my kids. Now, the Lord he's the one who allowed me, he took me out of Egypt from that, in that situation. There was a micro salvation that happened, and you share it. I think that's discipleship. You're not discipling with your great model. No, you're pointing to the grace of God, and you're showing that, you know what, you can actually be a sinner and be safe in this environment because we have a God who loves sinners and who actually died for sinners. Let me just wrap up here with this little, I'm going to read the parents' job description as disciple makers. Hopefully there's some time for questions. I just got done reading Paul Tripp's parenting book. I could not recommend it highly enough. But he says, it's just called Parenting. There's a subtitle, but Paul Tripp with 2 P's. P-P-A-U-L. Joking. Sorry, couldn't resist. Paul Tripp with 2 P's in Tripp. Okay, so I just summarized some things I got from the book. One, we are to faithfully hold God's word before our children. Don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two, we are to lovingly confront their wrong choices and action and help them give them insight into their hearts. I have not explored this one. I bet you explored it in yours. So listen to Jordana's talk if you weren't there. But and Micah did it well in his discipline talk. They're not crossing your law. The goal of discipline is not just to manage their behavior, it's to shape their hearts. But the only way you can do that is by helping them see their hearts. What are they after? What are they worshiping in their disobedience? And getting, asking questions of, what did you want? What were you after? Contemplating. They are worshiping something in their disobedience. And we're here to get, we want them to worship Christ, but they have to see that they're worshiping something else. And then three, we are to be humbly honest about our own heart struggles. This is a key point. I am more like my kid than unlike him. One of our kids is chronically lazy about stuff. He doesn't want to try. Folding laundry, just fold one sock, not even two together, just fold one sock, and then he's done. He's on the floor. And I said, hey, I pulled him out back, and this thought was on my mind when I said, I'm going to change his name just for, hey, Peter. Because I don't have a Peter. Peter, your dad struggles with being lazy too, right? Your dad doesn't like to fail. And when I'm afraid I'm going to fail, I often don't try. The truth is, God loves me even when I try and I fail, and I love you when you try. And just trying to shape his heart, because I know what's there is he doesn't want to fail, I think. Okay. Let me keep going. We talk to them again and again about the grace to be found in Christ as his model for as a model of patience and forgiveness. And totally out of time now. So let me just say this. Here's your blanks, because I would drive you crazy if I ended without putting those in there. Of course, they're on the bottom of your notes. Set realistic expectations. Don't try to change the world overnight. Right? You got to be realistic about this is a slow change. It's a lifestyle process. And I guess that goes with this. Remember that discipleship is a process. It's not an event. And big overarching point to all of this is the goal of discipleship is that our children grow up to be, we want them to be grow up to be worshipers of God. I don't know how much time I have for questions. Maybe
6.5 minutes.
6.5 minutes. Good. Let's take questions then. If there are any. While you're thinking of your questions, let me just say full disclosure. Micah gave me two choices to teach. He said, could you teach on either discipline or discipleship? And to be frank, I kind of laughed. Those are the two areas I'm so weak in. And he asked a few months ago. I feel like I work on our marriage a lot because I teach re-engage. All right, and so I had that on my front, in the front of my mind a lot. But parenting, I'm guilty a lot of going kind of like afterthoughts on stuff. This topic, picking it, I feel like I have more hope with the discipleship than I do with discipline. So I picked discipleship, and I started studying this. And I do, honestly, just self-disclosure, I feel like the hopeless cause. My wife is so good at this stuff. And I've experienced a great transformation at home, where I find joy discipling my kids from just trying to apply a little bit over the last few months. And I haven't put all my eggs in this basket of studying it, just a little concentration on how to grow in this. And I find joy in getting to invest in my kids. So I've gone from feeling unqualified to experiencing joy in it. Any questions? Any comments? Any objections? Do you guys like extra time? Should I let you go? Okay. But let me do that. Let me pray God bring some fruit from this, and I'll dismiss you. Father, thank you for your goodness that behind all of this, we don't have a God up in heaven who is folding his arms, shaking his head, frustrated with our lack, with our poor performance as disciple makers. I thank you that we are being parented by you as we seek to parent our kids. And Lord, I pray that underneath everything that we learned today, we see
a Father in heaven who loves us, who is with us, who's going to give us daily wisdom, that as we trust in you day by day, you're going to bring fruit that we could have never have produced. And I just pray that as we seek to abide in you, we find the impossible occurring through us, that we see that we are faithfully discipling our kids. And we pray that you would do the impossible, which you would raise them to life, introduce them to Jesus and teach them and just change our kids' lives as you change ours. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.